You're about to hear the Sunday sermon from the Grapevine Church of Christ in Grapevine, Texas, a family who's devoted to giving our lives to and living our lives for Jesus Christ. If you have any questions about today's lesson, visit us on our website, www.grapevinechurch.com. Thanks for listening.
All right, turning your Bibles, please, to John chapter 13. That's where we're going to be today, 13 and 14. We're going to spend most of our time there today. This week, I took a little bit of time in my Southlake office, which usually I tell Angela, I'm at the Southlake office today, and that's usually a coffee shop somewhere. So I see a little girl, and she's wearing a Supergirl costume. She's going up and down the slide. She's flying around this little fast food restaurant play area. She caught my eye. I just started looking at her, and she's having the best time. And I tell you, she is Supergirl. When she caught my eye, I noticed that her mom had just come in, and she was trying to get her attention, and a game of tag ensued. And I thought, that's just so cute. How fun. It was a cute moment. And she was finally cornered. There was a moment. She was cornered. And her mom reached down and hugged her, and what I thought was a fun moment of joy and laughter. And then the mom just kept hugging her, leaned down, continued to hug her, but what I thought it was a moment of fun was actually something else. This girl just suddenly held on to her mom to stay. I guess she didn't understand it was time to go, and she wasn't ready. The mama hugged her daughter. She slowly sat down. She cradled this little three-year-old in her arms, began to rock her back and forth in the middle of the play area. I couldn't hear through the glass, but she reached down, whispered something briefly in her ear. Just one little thing, nothing else. It was beautiful. Just a few beautiful moments when a mom held her daughter as they prepared for the next part of their day. Mom waited. It was about probably 5 to 7 minutes, and she waited for her daughter to get up, which she did finally. And they both walked out the door together, the girl holding her mom's hand. It's a really neat moment. I mean, the girl, she doesn't understand appointments or schedule. All she sees is what's right in front of her, and that's what she's paying attention to. It's what's right in front of her. In John 13 and 14, we see something very similar to that. Jesus has entered Jerusalem. It is Palm Sunday today, and we recognize that moment when Jesus comes into Jerusalem. People are waving the palm branches. They're shouting, Hosanna. They're crowds, they're pushing forward just to get a glimpse of this man who's healed, this man who speaks as if he has authority. They just want to touch his robe, anything they can do to push forward. Could this be the moment Jesus makes his move? Could it be the moment when he claims to be the Messiah, when he makes his presence known to the world? I mean, there'd be no better time to do it than Passover. It's a long day for him. People so excited. And they make their way to dinner, and you think it's going to be a joyous moment whenever strategy is taking place, whenever he's about to make his move. But the conversation turns to be a little bit more somber after such an incredible day. And this is what happens. Verse 33 of John 13, he says, My children, I will be with you only a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's a beautiful command, the week of Passover. But I don't really know if Peter heard that last part. You know, sometimes when you're in a conversation and somebody says something, you key into it and that's all you remember and that's all you're thinking about, even though they're still going on and on. Here's Peter. He says, he asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you'll follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." I can imagine Peter, "I'm sorry, Jesus, you lost me whenever you said you had to go. Don't you see? It's been a great day here. There's good things coming. I care for you. All of us in this room, we care for you. You're important to me, Jesus. Why would you leave me? I have gone all in for you. I'd give my life for you. Don't you know that?" Jesus' response to Peter is what I hear sometimes when I'm in my moment of quiet. "Will you really, Scott? Will you really lay down your life for me?" In a matter-of-fact tone, Jesus tells Peter, "You'll disown me. Deny me, not once, but three times." Now, the chapter stops there. But it's the same location. It's the same moment. Verse distinctions and chapters, they weren't added to our scriptures till the 1500s. So imagine that little separation between chapters. Imagine that being a few agonizing seconds of silence. You ever had those in a conversation? An agonizing moment of silence. There's a lot said in the silences between words. Especially when that silence connected. I mean, you're looking at someone. So much you want to say, and it's just silent. So imagine that space between the chapters being a few agonizing moments. Was Peter hurt? Was he embarrassed because Jesus had seen right through him? You know, sometimes we act tougher on the outside, don't we? Sometimes our loudness, our extreme words, they mask our insecurity, our doubt. And sometimes there's not a lot of resolve behind our words. Peter, in that moment, had become transparent. Jesus had seen right through him, and I think he knew it. And we've been in those moments, haven't we? When we're with someone and they see right through us. And in those moments, we want to run. We want to hide. But when you're staring into the eyes of Jesus, where can you go? Where can you hide? But after these few agonizing seconds of silence, Jesus says this: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." These short two sentences have been on my mind a lot these past few weeks because there has been enough trouble to go around, hasn't there? Illness, losing a friend, death in the family, financial instability, difficult consequences for moments we wish we could repeat. Family maybe seemed to be drifting apart because of the decisions we've chosen to make. Our marriage seems difficult and in trouble because of the conversations we continue to postpone. There are enough troubles to go around. And maybe some of our troubles spiritual. We aren't really sure how this trouble is going to resolve itself. There's moments when we find ourselves where we're right in the thick of the trouble. But Jesus says to these people, just like he continues to say to us, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Now the word for believe is a form of pistuo, is the Greek word. And it means to believe or to trust or to place confidence in. Have confidence in God. Have confidence in me, Jesus says. Trust God. Trust me, Jesus says. Have confidence in me. But he goes on to tell them why they should have confidence. He doesn't just say, "Trust me," and then goes about his business. He tells them why. He says, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also." Jesus is painting this picture of the future. There is more, and the more is good. and it involves Jesus himself. And that's incredible, isn't it? There's more. And the more involves Jesus. I mean, where's Jesus going? How do we get there? And then Jesus says, he says this, he says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And they're still not really sure what he's saying. Thomas, I love Thomas, you know. We always call him Doubting Thomas. But what I will say, I would call him Honest Thomas. Thomas is the guy who says exactly what he's thinking. He doesn't care. He says, you know, Jesus is alive, I don't believe it. Not until I see him. Right here, this is what he says. He says, Lord, we don't know the way where you're going. How can we know the way? What are you talking about? This is a little odd conversation. You're speaking cryptically. Thomas says what he thinks. You know, you don't have to wonder where you stand with Thomas. He and the rest of these men, they've been following Jesus for a long time now. And give them credit. They recognized Jesus for who he was. And even in that moment, whenever the thousands left him, they stayed. All 12 of them, they stayed. What are their response? Where else are we going to go? They stayed with Jesus. Give them credit. They left everything they had to follow him. But at this moment, they're confused. They see Jesus as this human Messiah who's going to free people, point him in God's direction. Someone who'll say, you need to go this way. That's where God is going to be. What is it? Jesus, they expect him to say, take two lefts, past the first star on the right, and then on till morning. You know, the truth is, God is... It's hard for an average person to find God, to go where he is. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to go. I'm preparing a place with God for you. I'm going to be there. Because the truth is that Jesus had more planned for them. He had more in store for them than they even realized. You know, Jesus hears Thomas's question. How can we know the way? We don't know where you're going. And he answers this way. He says, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I love this passage, you know. But as you really study it, you see that Jesus in this moment, he hits three tenets of Jewish theology. Way, truth, and life. So the word is derech, emet, and chaim. You know that song, L'chaim? You know how they say that? To life. Have you seen Fiddler on the Roof? Life. So way, derech, emet, truth, life. Okay, I know that this one verse, if you know any people who are struggling with Christianity, this is the verse that usually is the stumbling block to people right here. It's a difficult text. They hear this verse and they reject Christianity because it's too exclusive. I've heard that. I've studied. I've wrestled through that. Jesus, the only way? Really? I mean, the hard truth is that the way to God is not easy at all. It never has been. I mean, how do you find your way to God? Something that is invisible, oftentimes silent, perfect, demanding. I mean, up to this point, right here, it's Torah. That's the way to God, Torah. It's a demanding path of regulations and rules and righteousness. Deuteronomy 5 says this, be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. And again in Isaiah 30, he says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Where God has pointed people to his prophets and to his word as way markers, now he has provided his son, Jesus, as the ultimate way finder. Jesus is not simply pointing to the path. He is the way. He is the path. He's not standing giving people directions. He's showing us the way. You don't know where to go? I'm not just going to tell you, I'm going to show you the way. I am the way. My way is the way. My way of living, my way of sacrifice, my way of love and humility. I and only I can show you the way to God. Follow me. There is no other way. We cannot find God through working our way to him. When we get to the end of life, we don't need to ask, have I done enough? Because the answer is and always will be no. You will never, ever be able to do enough. Ever. It's a gift. Eternal life is a gift from God. If it wasn't, and we worked for it, and we were able to achieve it, we wouldn't need Jesus. We only can boast in the fact that this is a gift of God. This is grace. It is love in the nth degree. It's not reaching perfection. It's not even being good enough or smart enough or moral enough. It is Jesus and only Jesus who says, I am the way. He also said he's the truth. To the Jewish mindset, Torah was truth. Follow the way of Torah, you'll follow the way of truth. This is the way. And what's interesting here is that Jesus, he didn't say Torah is the truth. I'm the way, Torah is the truth. He said, I am the truth. Because you know why? Jesus is the living embodiment of the Torah, the living embodiment of God's word. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And Jesus, he's the living embodiment of God's word in the flesh, which means Jesus is the embodiment of truth. He is truth. Now, in the past, I have said, and other people have said, do as I say, not as I do. We've heard that before. And honestly, we know how to teach, we know how to point people in the right direction, but it takes boldness to say, listen to what I say, but do what I do. Watch me. You can live with me 24 hours a day and do what I do. How bold do you have to be to say that? But it's what Paul said, isn't it? He said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Now, Jesus himself, he's not merely teaching the truth. He's not merely telling us truthful things. Jesus is saying, I am the truth. Psalm 86:11, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. To walk in truth is to walk in the way of Jesus. Now, I know that culture teaches us to question everything. It's the same way with Pilate. Remember Pilate, that Easter week moment? John 18, he came face to face with Jesus. Face to face with Jesus. He says, are you the king of the Jews? He says, listen, I'm here to testify to the truth. All who know the truth, listen to my voice. And all Pilate could say to Jesus, the embodiment of truth, all Pilate could say is, what is truth? What is truth? I mean, think about it. We've been duped a time or two, haven't we? Whenever you share something on Facebook thinking it's real and someone says, hey, sorry, that's a hoax. Whenever you're telling the story, I'm sorry, that's not true at all. There are some times when I tell a story about Shelley and mine's past, and it doesn't quite go the way that Shelley remembers it. She says, that's a great story, Scott, but that's not how it went at all. We've been duped a time or two, and so we're taught to question everything. There always seems to be a hidden catch or a surprise, and I don't think that has ever changed. But what if Jesus and what he was saying is true? So if Jesus is truth, this means we can believe him. This means we can trust him. There's no deceit. There's no falsity in him, no hidden agenda, no catch, no aha, surprise moment at the end. If what Jesus is saying is true, then he can be trusted. So when he says, let not your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid, trust in God, trust also in me, we can do that. If what he's saying is true, then okay, we should trust him. Because this trust, this path, it leads us to truth, which leads us to life, chaim, life. Life, and this word is the ultimate sense of the word. Now, do not confuse chaim with success or good health or even happiness, because those things, they pale in comparison to real and genuine life. the life that Jesus came to offer us, the absolute fullness of life. The Greek is Zoe, the Hebrew is Chaim. It is the source of life itself. There's ultimate life, ongoing, forever life at the source of it. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. It's interesting because Jesus is the way to the source of life, which is God Himself. So think about how bold this is to these men in this circle. We just thought you were the Messiah. Jesus is slowly telling them, I'm a little bit more than that. So think for a moment what God has done here. Jesus is saying that He alone is the way to God, which means that God has chosen to reach the world through Jesus. So think for a moment about this. God chose to reach the world through Jesus, which means that the one way that we have to God is now God's one way to us. Like a doorway. Oh, we've heard that before. Jesus is God's one way to us. Jesus is our one way to God. He's gone all in. God has laid all of His cards on the table, if he played cards. And He has one final shot, right, at redeeming all of mankind once and for all. He's going to take care of it all, and He's doing it through Jesus. God Himself, the Word, His truth, His Spirit, His identity, all of it is in His Son, Jesus. So Jesus continues in verse 7, and He says this, if you know Me, you will know My Father also. From now on, you do know Him, and you have seen Him. They weren't getting it. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and then we'll be satisfied. And Jesus said to him, have I not been with you all this time, Philip, and you still don't know Me? Whoever has seen Me has seen the Father. That's bold. But if Jesus is the truth, then it is not a lie what He's saying. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. To see Jesus is to see God Himself. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh, the great I Am with skin on. God's one way to us, our one way to God, and He's offering us the chance at fullness of life, something that makes all of the things we're searching for today pale in comparison to what He has to offer. So do not let your troubles keep you from believing or even going all in, to keep you from seeing Jesus for who He really is. That little girl on the playground, she doesn't understand the day her mom has planned for her. All she knows is what she can see. She wants to play some more. She loves to slide. She's so focused on what it is she wants. So don't be so focused on your desires and your wants that you grow accustomed to living in a small, imperfect, see-through culture. Does this girl realize that this is a small area she's in? She has no idea what's out there. Her mom knows. God's trying to tell us it's time to move on. There's more to do, more to see, more people to bless, more lives to save. And the question He's asking is, will you trust Me? I can tell you to trust Me, but will you? Will we believe Him? Or will we struggle and resist and continue to dwell on our troubles? What Paul says, those troubles, those light and momentary troubles that are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. We will have trouble. Some of our members are having bad trouble. But take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. The great I Am, the way, the truth, and the life is asking us to just, let's get up. Grab My hand. Follow Me. I kind of see him like that mom. He's sitting down with us in those moments when we just are kind of throwing a tantrum. I've been there. He's sitting down, waiting for us. He's not going to make us do anything. He's waiting. That's love and patience. And I think he's waiting for you too. Will you rise up? Will you follow him? Why don't you trust him? Or could you, in a moment of boldness yourself, grab his hand and let him lead you to life? Because he knows the way. And I think if you ask yourself, I think you know it too. It's in Jesus Christ. How will you respond today? A lot of choices to be made. But the one is the most important. Will you trust? Will you believe? Because he's ready to lead you to life.
You've been listening to Grapevine Church of Christ. Subscribe to the Sermon Podcast and to our other Grapevine Church podcast to hear special behind-the-scenes content. For more information, visit our website, www.grapevinechurch.com.